It is so good to see all of you. As always, I love and appreciate you. And I'm sure that for all of us, when we come here on a Sunday morning, we have so much on our mind, don't we? We've had a busy week. We've had all kinds of things that have happened, good things and bad things, challenging things, and things that have made life harder, more difficult, and some things that have made life easier and more comfortable. But we have all of these things running through our mind, all of these things that could potentially through the week, let alone today, distract us and cause us to set our mind on those things, things that we're happy about and excited about, and then other things that make us anxious and make us afraid. And all year, our theme has been, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And I don't know about you, but for me, that's been incredibly important. This year, like with any year, but especially the last couple of years, this reminder to fix your eyes on Jesus. Whatever else is going on in the world, whatever else is happening, fix your eyes on Jesus. And that's why this month we've been going through this sermon series, looking at a few passages in the gospel account of Luke and talking about Jesus coming to table, reclining at table with various people. We've only had a chance to look at a few of those stories from the gospel of Luke, but the intention of this series has been twofold. One is this idea that when you are at table with Jesus, that being at table with Jesus is a call for us to repent of our sins, that being at table with Jesus is a call to reorder our priorities, and that being at table with Jesus is a call to remember our covenant relationship with God. So being at table with Jesus is all of these things, and then also an encouragement to come to the table with each other, not only on Sunday mornings, and that's good, and we get to do that every single week. We get to come to the table with each other to share a meal, albeit a small meal, a pinch of bread and a sip of the fruit of the vine, but it's this reminder about what we're a part of. And then throughout the week, I hope that we are taking advantage of opportunities to share meals with each other. I hope that today you'll take the opportunity to share a meal with someone, because that's where you get to know people, isn't it? That's where you really get to know people and people really get to know you. And so hopefully through this series, we have seen that coming to the table with Jesus is a call to repentance, a call to reordering priorities, a call to remembrance of covenant, and also an encouragement to share meals with each other, to come to the table with each other. And as we've gone through this series, it has shown me and reminded me of a couple of things. One is that our culture is a lot different than the biblical culture, isn't it? A lot has changed in 2,000 years. And so even eating a meal is very different. What they ate, how they ate, why they ate is different a lot of times than our culture. But even though culture has changed a lot, human nature really hasn't, has it? The lessons that Jesus taught his disciples in the first century, these lessons are just as relevant for us today as they were then. But I think it's helpful to step into the stories and to see the culture that they were living in. So we're going to look one last time at the Last Supper and learn one last lesson from this text. And I think that it's important for us to see what the table might have looked like that Jesus and his disciples sat at. And it was called a triclinium. So with my apologies to Leonardo da Vinci, we always picture the long rectangle table that the Last Supper, Jesus in the middle and the disciples at either side. But the Roman style table was a triclinium, which I think we've got a picture of that, which is sort of a U-shaped table. There you go. A U-shaped table, and the guests would recline. Every time we've read a story this month, we've read that they reclined at table. So they would lie on their left side. They would eat with their right hand. So they would sort of recline on these cushions around the triclinium, around this three-sided table. And so Jesus and his disciples probably reclined around a three-sided table much like this. And the seating arrangement at a triclinium, a seating arrangement at this table was incredibly important. It wasn't by accident where people sat. And so the host would typically sit around to the one side. You see probably what you might think of Jesus looking like. Around on that side of the table, that would be the right-hand side of the table. And then the guests at his right, at the host's right and left, were seats of honor. So on the right-hand side, on the host's right-hand side, he would sit his good friend, his close friend. So his closest friend would sit on his right-hand side and lean to the left. And so we can tell from reading the gospel accounts that that was probably John, right? Because John leaned upon the Lord's chest and he asked him a question. And so Jesus probably sat John on his right, which was traditionally the place where you would sit your best friend or your good friend. And then on the left, on the host's left, is where he would sit the guest of honor. Now, interestingly enough, by reading the gospel accounts, probably the person on Jesus' left was Judas Iscariot, because they shared from the same bowl, and Jesus shared food with Judas. And so he probably sat Judas, ironically, in the most honored seat. And then around the table, the people would fill in around the table, but the last seat, the seat at the extreme left, across from the host, was the servant seat. It was typically seen as the least significant seat. It's the seat at which the servant sat. The servant sat there because if anybody throughout the meal needed something, that was the person who had to get up and go and do whatever it was and wait on whoever needed waiting on and do whatever needed to be done. So the servant would sit around the other side. And most commentators think that's probably where Peter sat at the table. Now, if you were sitting around a triclinium table in the first century world, you would be keenly aware of the seating arrangement. You would be keenly aware if you had been asked to sit at the host's right or at the host's left. You would also be keenly aware if you had been asked to sit in the servant's seat. You'd be keenly aware who was sitting in front of you and who was sitting below you. And people were always thinking about where they were seated at the table and sort of jockeying for a better seat at the table. Now, again, our culture has changed a lot, hasn't it? We don't have tables like this. Very seldom do we lie down as we eat. We don't arrange tables this way. But human nature really hasn't changed all that much, has it? We're still keenly aware of people's status. We're still judging one another. We're still keenly aware of who seems to be more important, who seems to be greater, who seems to be less, who is dressed this way, who is dressed this way, who is wearing this, who is wearing that, who is driving this, who is driving that, who lives here, who lives there. And we're keenly aware of status and ranking and hierarchy and always jockeying for a better seat at the table. So again, even though culture has changed, human nature really hasn't changed all that much. And we need the lesson that Jesus is about to teach his disciples as they sat at this Last Supper together. Now, of course, we talked last week about the supper itself. And then at the end of that, we're going to start in Luke 22 and verse 21. He says, "But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be and who was going to do this. Now we could read the other gospel accounts, and in the other gospel accounts, all of the disciples are asking, they're asking Jesus, they're saying, Is it I? Is it I? Am I the one you're talking about? Surely you're not talking about me. You're not saying that I'm going to betray you. So they're asking Jesus. Even Judas asked Jesus. John asked Jesus, "Who are you talking about?" So several of them are asking Jesus, "Is it I?" But Luke says they're also questioning one another. They're talking to each other. "Is it you? Is it you? Are you the one he's talking about?" Or maybe whispering back and forth saying, "You think it could be Simon? You think it could be Matthew? You think it could be Peter? You see where Peter's sitting? You see where, yeah, maybe that's why he sat him down there at the end of the table. Maybe it's Peter. Maybe he's talking about Peter. Maybe he's talking about Matthew. Maybe he's talking about," and they're thinking, who might it be? Who's the one he's talking about? Who's the least? Who's the betrayer? Who's the bad guy? Who's the one that's going to do this horrible thing? Judging one another, ranking one another. And so, of course, that conversation about who's going to be the one to betray Jesus, it naturally led to a conversation about, well, who should be seen as the greatest? Who's the most significant? Who's the greatest at this table? Look at verse 24. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Now, this isn't the first time that the disciples have had this conversation amongst themselves. In Luke chapter 9, they had a dispute about who's the greatest, who's going to be regarded as the greatest, who's the most significant, who's the most important. And of course, Jesus told them in that context, he who is least among you all is the one who is greatest. And we kind of assume that they are talking about themselves when they're saying, who's the greatest? We kind of assume that they're saying, well, me, of course. I'm the greatest. You know what all I've done and what all I've sacrificed and who I am and how old I am and how experienced I am and giving all of their credentials. But maybe they're sizing one another up. Maybe they're saying, no, I think John. I think maybe, or maybe it should be Peter, or maybe it's this person. And maybe they're sizing one another up and saying, no, I think they should be the one who's regarded as the greatest. But the question is, whether they're talking about themselves or they're talking about one another, what standard were they using to say this person should be regarded as the greatest? Who's the greatest? Who's the most important? Who's the most significant? Who deserves the most honor? And again, human nature hasn't changed, has it? We still have conversations like this, if not out loud, at least in our head, about who should be regarded as the greatest, who's more important than who, who's better than who's more important than who deserves the most honor. We still have these thoughts and ideas about ranking ourselves and each other, about who's greater than who's more significant than who. And we have to ask the question too, don't we? By what standard are we measuring that? What standard? What determines how great someone is? What determines who deserves more honor than someone else? What determines who's the most important, who's the most significant, who deserves the most honor? How are we ranking those things in our mind? How are you ranking those things in your mind? How do you look at someone and say they're an important person? How do you look at yourself and determine where you lie in order of importance and significance and honor? We're constantly, aren't we? We're constantly evaluating one another and judging one another. Oh, we may not line each other up on seats literally and say, you sit there and you sit there and you sit there, but we're doing that in our minds, aren't we? We're constantly evaluating ourselves and other people, constantly ranking ourselves and other people. We do it on social media all the time, don't we? How many likes did your post get? How many likes did your Instagram post get? How many retweets? We constantly find ways. And you say, well, I don't do social media. Oh, no, you find another way, don't you? We all do. We all find a way to evaluate and judge who's more important than who. And this is an important question. In fact, it's one of the biggest themes of the New Testament, of the gospel accounts. In fact, we're going to have a whole series coming up in a couple of months on this question of greatness. What determines greatness? What determines significance and importance? Look at verse 25. And he said to them, because Jesus knows the conversation that's going on. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. Now, benefactor, of course, is someone who does something good for someone, right? It's good to be a benefactor. It's good to do something good for someone. But these people did something good so that they could be called benefactors, so that they could have leverage over people. They would do something good so that the people for whom they did something good would owe them allegiance, would owe them loyalty, so that they would think of them, that's my benefactor, that's my patron, that's the person who is over me and to whom I owe allegiance and loyalty. And this is what the kings of the Gentiles love to do. They love to exercise authority. They love to have power. They love to have honor. They love to be respected. They love to be at the top. They love to have the good seats. They love for people to say, I'm under you. You're more significant than me. You're more important than me. You're greater than me. And we still have a tendency to do that, don't we? We still have a tendency to think that power and status and honor equals greatness. That being great is being well thought of. Being great is being popular. Being great is being thought of as significant. Being great is being honored. Being great is being at the top. Being great is having the best seat. Being great is having power. Being great is having status. We still think this way. And Jesus, over and over and over and over again, told his disciples, this is not the way of the kingdom. This is not the way that you're supposed to think. This is not the conversation you're supposed to have. This is not supposed to be your worldview. This is not supposed to be your framework. This is not supposed to be the way you think. This is the way the kings of the Gentiles think. This is the way unbelievers think. This is the way that kingdoms of the world operate, but not so among you. It's supposed to be different at my table. At my table, we don't think that power equals greatness. We don't think that status equals greatness. We don't think that honor equals greatness. It isn't power and status and honor that make you great. Look what he says next, verse 26. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest and the leader as one who serves. Now this is radical even in our time. It's incredibly radical even in our time, but especially in the first century world, these were radical words because Jesus isn't just telling people, he isn't just telling his disciples to serve others. We'll get to that. He is telling them to serve others, but he's telling them to become as the youngest. Become as the servant. He's telling them not only to take on the role of servant, but also the status of servant. He's telling, if you're the greatest, then become as the youngest. Now, in our context, that doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense, except at Thanksgiving dinner, okay? If your Thanksgiving dinner is anything like mine was growing up, we had a kid's table, right? At a kid's table, and the best thing in the world was graduating from the kid's table to the grown-up's table, right? The kid's table to the grown-up's table. And then at the grown-up's table, there even was a little bit of a seating hierarchy, right? You knew where the matriarch or the patriarch of the family sat. And Jesus is saying, I'm turning everything upside down. If you're the greatest, if you're the oldest, if you're the most experienced, if you're the most talented, instead of coming in and saying, I deserve to sit here, I deserve to sit at the head of the table, I deserve the seat of honor, I deserve to sit at the right or the left of the host, don't you know who I am? And instead of that, you come in and sit at the kids' table. You come in and sit at the kids' table. You become as the youngest who does that? Who does that? Who does that? If you're the oldest person, or you're the most experienced person, or you're the most talented person, or you're the most well-known person, if you have the most letters after your name, or you have the most money in the bank, or you drive the nicest car, there's something in your mind that says, I deserve to sit here. I've accomplished a lot. I've been around a long time. I have a lot of experience. I have a lot of wisdom. I have a lot of money. I have a lot of whatever. Whatever it is that you think makes you great, we have this tendency. Human nature says, I deserve a better seat at the table. And Jesus says, not so among you. You become as the youngest. If you're the oldest, come in and sit at the kids' table. Of course, he's not telling everybody else there that if grandpa comes in and sits at the kids' table, that's okay. No, give him a seat of honor for sure. But if you're the grandpa or the grandmother, if you're the most experienced or the most talented, then don't expect to be treated with that kind of honor. Don't expect that kind of respect. Don't demand the best seat at the table. In fact, take the lowest seat. So as they sat around that triclinium table, everybody in their mind thought John and Judas have the best seats at the table because they are closest to the host. And Jesus is saying, no, when you come in and take a seat at the table, take the servant spot. Take the servant seat. That. Not just the role of servant, not just do good things for people, but take the status of servant. Assume the position, assume the role, the status of the youngest, the servant, the least honored, the least respected, the least great. That's what greatness looks like in the kingdom. Look at verse 27. For who is the greater? Who's the greater? Okay? He's asking the question rhetorically. Who's the greater? One who reclines at table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. See, culture said, and culture continues to say, doesn't it? Culture continues to say that the person sitting at the table is greater than the person serving them. The person serving them is less significant than the person seated at the table. Jesus is saying everybody knows that. Everybody operates that way. Everybody thinks that way, that the person reclining at the table is greater than the one serving. But Jesus says, but I am among you as the one who what? Serves. It's not the way it works here. It's not the way it works at this table. That might be the way it is at every other table in the world, but at this table, things are different. I am among you as the one who serves. And we might think, what does he mean by that? I'm among you as the one who serves. We might think about John chapter 13. In John's account of the Last Supper, Jesus comes in, and what does he do for the disciples? He washes their feet. He washes their feet, even though he knows that very night that they're going to use those same stinking feet to run away from him when he most needs them. He knows that one of them is going to use his feet to go and betray him. And yet, he washes their feet. He is God in flesh. He is God in flesh. He is the creator. He is the Word who was with God and who is God and became flesh and dwelt among us. And yet, the one who deserved all the honor and all of the respect and all of the glory to sit at the most significant seat at the table says, I am among you as one who serves. And we might even think about what Jesus had just finished telling them as he broke the bread and shared the cup with them. This is my body, which is given for you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you. I'm here to serve you. I'm giving my life to serve you. I'm giving my body to serve you. I'm giving my blood to serve you. The world says the servant is the least significant person at the table. And Jesus says, wrong. He's the most significant person at the table, and he is the chief servant, washing their feet and giving his body and his blood for their salvation. And Jesus would say throughout his ministry, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus turns status upside down. Jesus tells us that if we're going to sit at his table, we have to change the way we think about greatness. If we're going to sit at his table, we have to change the way we think about greatness. We have to change the way we jockey for position and try to have a better seat at the table. If we want to be like Jesus, then no matter what table we're sitting at, we will assume the servant's seat. No matter what table we're sitting at, we will assume the servant's seat. We'll assume the servant's role. We'll assume the servant's status. No matter what table we're sitting at, we will assume the servant's seat. We'll say, that one's mine. That one's mine. That's my seat. The servant's seat. Whatever is the least significant, whatever is the least honorable, that's my seat. I want that seat. Not only to do the task of serving, but to accept the status of servant. That's what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, doesn't it? Where we assume the servant's seat. Not the seat of honor, not the seat of glory, not the seat of respect, but the servant's seat, whatever that seat is. And there's a really easy, practical way we could practice this today. Some of us will go out to eat at a restaurant that has a waiter or a waitress, and we even call that person a server, right? And they're serving us. And the way the world looks at it is that the person sitting at the table is more significant than the person serving the person at the table. But Jesus says, wrong. And when you go in there, you can adopt Jesus' mentality, where you can say, I came not to be served, but to serve. Now, that doesn't mean go into the kitchen. Don't do that, and don't take their tray, okay? They won't like that very much. But you can say, I'm here to be a servant to my waiter. I'm here to be a servant to my waitress. Oh, it may look like on the service that they're here to serve me, but I'm actually here to serve them, to be a blessing to them. Before your family prays, you can say, can I ask if you have anything on your heart, anything in your life that I can pray for? Can we pray for you? Can we say a prayer on your behalf? You could serve them in that way. You could treat them with kindness and respect. You could tip them well. You could adopt the mindset that we are here not to be served by this young man or this young lady, but we are here to serve them. We are assuming the servant's seat. Or when you go out, maybe this week, maybe you're going to go on a business lunch or to a business dinner, and you're going to go to sit at a business table. And maybe there's going to be a temptation to want to sit in the seat of honor and to find respect and to be served. But instead, you can assume the servant's seat. And whatever your role is, whether you're the employer or the employee, whether you're the client or whatever your role is, you could say, I'm here to serve them. What are their needs? What are their fears? What are their desires? How can I help meet those? How can I serve them? Well, don't I need to make sure that people are giving me my proper respect and my proper honor? No! This is what Jesus teaches us to do. And not just at the table, but in every area of our life, to assume the servant's seat. Maybe even at the family dinner table, we can assume the servant's seat. Whether you're the husband or the wife, the mother, the father, the grandparent, the aunt, the uncle, the child, the son or the daughter, no matter where you rank in age, no matter where you rank in role, you could say, I am here to serve them. I'm here to serve them, not to be served by them, but to serve them. It doesn't mean if you're the mom or the dad that you have to wait on your kids hand and foot, but it does mean that you're mindful of the fact that you're here to bless them, to help them figure out life, to help them figure out what's next. But if this is true individually, then it also has to be true collectively. You are not the body of Christ individually. We are the body of Christ, collectively. We together are the body of Christ. And if that's true, then collectively, in the culture, in the world, the church has to assume the servant seat. And that's not always easy, is it? It's not always easy. When someone slaps the church and we feel like people are putting us down, collectively, we have a tendency to slap back, don't we? Because I don't want anybody to think we're weak. I don't want anybody to think they can push us around. And so we have this tendency to slap back when somebody slaps us metaphorically. But what does Jesus tell us to do? Turn the other cheek. We have this tendency when someone insults us to insult them back, because I don't want anybody to think we're dumb. I don't want anybody to not think we're smart. I want to prove to people that we're strong and we're smart and they have to respect us. And Jesus says, not so among you. Stop seeking, stop assuming the role, the position, the status of honor and power and glory. That's not the way it works among you. Assume the servant's seat. This is what Jesus did for us. This is the only reason we have salvation. It's the only reason that we have covenant relationship with God is because God was willing to assume the servant's seat. He was willing to be made nothing and to consider us more significant than himself. The only reason we have salvation is because Jesus was willing to come and not only wash feet, but give his body and his blood that we might be saved. Because he was willing to be made a servant, we can be glorified with him. But in order to be glorified with him, we have to suffer with him. We have to do what he did. We have to outdo one another, as Paul says, outdo one another in showing honor. Forget your honor and remember theirs. Honor them. Don't seek to be honored. Lift them up, as Paul says in Philippians 2, consider others to be more significant than yourselves. This is what it looks like to put on the mind of Christ. Whatever the lowest seat is, wherever there's the least significant seat, wherever there's the seat of the servant, that's the seat that we are supposed to individually and collectively seek out and say, let me serve you. Let me honor you. I don't care if anybody thinks we're strong. I don't care if anybody thinks we're smart. All I care is that we follow the example of Jesus by assuming the servant's seat. That's what we're doing when we're baptized, isn't it? We are attaching ourselves to him and say, whatever dishonor you gave to him, give it to me too. Whatever shame you put on him, put it on me too. Whatever disrespect you gave to him, put it on me too. Give it to me as well. I want whatever shame is attached to him. I want whatever reproach is attached to him. I want whatever dishonor is attached to him because he is the Son of God. And if we are willing to attach ourselves to him and confess his name before others, he will confess our name before his Father in heaven. And we say, if you're going to dishonor him, dishonor me too because I'm with him. And when we say, I'm with Jesus, by being baptized into him, he says to his heavenly Father, they're with me. They're my people. That's my son. That's my daughter. That's my brother. That's my sister. They're mine. And that's what we want, isn't it? Not the honor of people, not the respect of people, not the glory of people, but the glory of God. For God to say, they are mine. And in order for God to exalt us, we must humble ourselves. So if there's somebody here this morning and you're ready to be baptized into Jesus, to attach yourself to him, to be forgiven of your sins, and to be exalted by him. Or if you just need prayers or encouragement, we're here to serve you and help you in any way you might need it. Now is a great opportunity to come forward as we stand and sing.